Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. God, I pray that you will be in everything that happens today. And just particularly aware today, Father, of how great you are. And Lord, I want to allow the impact of this day to somehow be transformed from whatever I have to say into hearts of people. And perhaps there are people who are here today who at one point it really was something strong and real, and maybe something has happened and it's become faint somehow, that God somehow in some way, Father, that you will instill in us a passion for the resurrection, a passion for you. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, that you will do what I cannot do at this time. And I pray, Father, that you will just begin, Father, even as I pray now, to allow your presence, Father, to flow in each and every heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you believe that he is still risen? Amen.
Long ago, this is what they felt like when it happened. And today, it's how we should feel too. Because what it meant for them, it means for us.
You know what I've come to find? I've come to find that perhaps one of the greatest tragedies that happens in and amongst our churches, particularly those of us who perhaps grew up in a church, or maybe you are a Christian and you got saved from this terrible past, but you've been a Christian for a number of years, and something has happened within us in the fact that we have allowed the exuberance, the wonder of the resurrection to somehow wane. Do you remember the first time you heard the story? Do you remember the first time you heard about the resurrection? For me, I was 7 years old, and it was on a Sunday morning, and you'd think that I would be at church, but I wasn't. I was actually in my pajamas, and I was in front of my TV with my bowl of cereal, and my parents had never, ever, as long as I had known them, ever gone to church whatsoever. So I was sitting here, and I was in my morning ritual of cartoon watching, and I believe that the lineup started off with HR puffing stuff, and then from there the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner Hour, followed by Scooby-Doo, and then ending with Davy and Goliath. Now, Davy and Goliath, some of you may remember, it was kind of this claymation type of production at the beginning of claymation, let me just say. And it was an adventure of a boy named Davy and his dog named Goliath. And in those half an hour episodes, they would have lessons that were kind of expounded on living right. And it was put out by the Evangelical Lutheran Church. Didn't realize it at the time. I don't know that if it mattered to me. I just liked the way Goliath spoke to Davy. He said, "I don't know, Davy." I don't know if you guys remember that particular part of the story. But I remember one time on a Sunday morning near Easter. I was about 7 years old. And There was a particular episode that he was talking about, and his grandmother had died, and he was grieving over the fact that his grandmother died, and what had happened was his father was explaining the Easter story. And so what they did is they acted it out. And as they began to act it out, for me, it was the very first time that I had ever heard the story. That somehow there was this person who was God, who had come down and had lived this wonderful life, and people were jealous of him. And so what they did is they murdered him without any kind of reason. And then on the third day, all of a sudden, he raises up and he's alive. And I'm like, what? What's this all about? And for some reason, this has to do with me today. And I just remember there kind of sitting and looking. It was like 45 years ago that I had watched that episode. And I still remember the impact that it had had in my life. And I think the mistake that we make as Christians is because we think that it has kind of waned out in our life, that we naturally make the conclusion that it has probably waned out in the lives of people who perhaps haven't heard it at all. And that's the tragedy, isn't it? I think that there's something for us to understand, because there is something life-changing about hearing the story for the first time. There was a commercial about Jif peanut butter, and the peanut butter commercial said it's kind of like experiencing peanut butter for the first time. You've seen the commercial? Whoa, peanut butter! Could you imagine the same thing was intact in terms of the resurrection? Something which is new, something which is fresh, because it is a powerful thing. It will change your life, and it will change your eternity if we allow it to. The question is, will you allow it to? You see, I've come to realize in a number of years of being as a pastor and explaining the gospel and talking about faith to hundreds of people, that there are many people who have just different perspectives of the cross. They come from it from a different angle, somehow in some way. And perhaps you might be here and you're kind of looking at it for the first time. Or maybe you're taking a look at it for the first time again. And so it's an important thing to understand that I think it's a key time in history. I think it's a key time for us. But to look at it from the angle of different people who were there at the time, I think gives us some clues. So let me introduce you to a few of the individuals at Easter.
Lazarus, come out!
Lazarus, come out! Are you awake?
Finally, my brother has risen. I was getting worried about you again.
How long was I out?
Don't be mad, but...
What?
We welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem yesterday.
Mary, why didn't you wake me?
I brought you back palm branches, though, to keep.
Mary!
I wanted to let you rest. You've barely slept at all since...
Life is a little different when you've been brought back to it.
Maybe so, but I still need you to rest.
No, sister. I need to be where he is.
I know you think you need to go out and find him right at this moment. But Lazarus, I need you to take care of yourself. I can't lose you again.
Tell me everything. What was it like? Did he preach? Did he perform miracles? How many people were there?
Well, there were people everywhere. Mm-hmm. He rode in on a donkey. Oh. And the road was covered in cloaks and palm branches. And everyone was shouting, "Hosanna! In the highest!" We must have done that for hours. I bet they could hear us all the way in Galilee. You know, after you died, I was so mad at Jesus.
At Jesus? Mary. I was dead, and now I'm alive. And it is only because of him.
But he knew that you were sick. And he took so long to get here. And in that moment, I felt like you were dead because of him.
Until I wasn't.
And it was in that moment that I realized that Jesus was everything we needed. Everything I needed. But nothing I expected.
Yes, Mary, yes. He did not come here riding on a triumphant horse for glory or to be allies with the powerful. He is power. He is glory. He is triumph.
He's a king. But one that actually loves his people. Oh.
He is a king that will go into death to save us. To stand in front of us. To call us out of our grave clothes. And to offer this life that only he can offer. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus.
He's the one.
He is the king. And he's come to save us all.
John 11. That's the story of Lazarus. I'm kind of surprised that John's the only one who speaks about Lazarus, because you know what? Kind of seems like not every day someone raises from the dead after 4 days. Right? Hey, Lazarus! What's it like to be dead? I think that was probably a question that was asked of him, would you not say? I know it would be the first question that I would want to ask him, wouldn't it? What was it like to be dead? What was going on? Like, were you sleeping? You know, were you kind of like sitting in a room? Was it kind of like a bus stop? And when everybody got on, they kind of said, you can't come right now? Something like that. Maybe something took place along those lines. 4 days, 96 hours. That's a long. Did you see the light? Did you get to the light? Did you pass the light? No? Yes? Did you see God? How about Uncle Johnny? Did you see Uncle Johnny? You see your mom? You see your dad? What's going on? Did you see them at all? What does it smell like? Flowers? Fresh air? Apple pie? What do you think, maybe? You know, did you have to stay in the tomb? Did you have to keep wearing those band-aids for so long? 4 days with whatever wrappings were around you? I don't know. That doesn't seem... Is there food in heaven? Oh, there's got to be food in heaven. What's the music like? But here's the thing. What do we know about Lazarus? Here's what we know. That whenever they talked about Lazarus, they mentioned his two sisters before they even mentioned his name. As a matter of fact, if he had not died and rose from the dead, it may be possible that we never would have ever heard his name. We would have heard about Mary, we would have heard about Martha, but what does that mean? Well, it means that in a culture, the culture at that particular time, they didn't think too much of Lazarus, did they? As a matter of fact, they didn't even attach an occupation to his name like they do. But if there's anybody who had a unique perspective, if there's anybody who was an eye-opener, it was to that of Lazarus. It was a pivotal moment. It was a time where all of a sudden many of the people, and it says in John chapter 11 that many of the Jews, the people who were there at that time, began to believe in Jesus. There was a momentum that was coming up, so much so that the Pharisees got together and said, we got to do something about this guy, or our jobs are gone. And so what they did is they had a plan to kill Jesus and to kill Lazarus. Why Lazarus? Well, because he was a walking testimony to the power of God. He was a walking testimony that God can do anything, that he can raise you to new life. And that's what made him special. And as you hear about this story, do you kind of see a tinge of familiarity in it? Does he not remind you of someone? In essence, it reminds you of me. It reminds us of you. Because the moment that we decide to have resurrection power in us, we become dangerous. So for those of you who are here today, who don't feel so bright, that think that somehow you have been left for dead somewhere along the road. You're feeling insignificant, invisible, irrelevant. That the vision that you have is somehow dead. That your destiny has somehow been messed up. Let me just remind you of something which is extremely important that we see in the life of Lazarus. That when resurrection life comes into you, you become dangerous. You become something to be reckoned with.
What a crazy week.
Crazy.
We didn't even know if we were coming or going.
Well, I mean, I did. You probably didn't, but I did.
You knew nothing.
I knew something was happening big time.
Anyway, we're with Jesus, and the whole town just seemed to turn upside down. The feast was in full swing, the Passover was happening, and everybody was talking about Lazarus being raised from the dead.
Oh, tell them about it. I mean, there was tons of miracles that people were talking about.
Who's telling the story?
What? I'm just trying
Who's
to help.
Who's telling the story?
I thought I would just help. Fine, go ahead.
So many miracles surrounding Jesus this Passover.
Plus, on top of that, there was this time where Jesus came into the town on a colt, and everybody was going crazy, throwing down palm branches and all this. And, I mean, it was nuts. I mean, it was amazing. Sorry.
So many miracles. So many people believing that he was actually the king that we were all waiting for. There was even one Pharisee that was overheard saying, this is out of control. It's like the whole world is in a stampede over him.
Stampede? Who says that?
If you keep interrupting, I swear I'm going to get all Elijah on you.
Oh, I'd like to see you try. No, not right now. Finish. Just go.
And then there was these Greeks, basically Gentiles, that came up to me and they wanted to see Jesus.
Greeks, more like geeks, if you ask me.
What are you saying? I'm Greek.
Nothing. Please tell the story.
I didn't know what to do, so I went to Andrew.
See, I'm not just a pretty face. He needs me.
Yeah, I needed you. I needed you to throw under the bus in case this went terribly wrong. So we went to Jesus, gave him the request, and it was as if Jesus didn't even hear us talking.
Yeah, it was really weird. I mean, it was like we were little kids that didn't understand what was going on, and Jesus was a parent trying to explain it to us, you know? And he said, who's up? Who's up for the Son of Man to be glory-filled?
No, he didn't.
Yeah, he did.
No, he didn't.
Yes, he did.
Like, who's up? Who's up for the Son of Man to be glory-filled?
That's not the way I said it.
What you meant.
It's not what I...
He didn't say that. He said, it's time. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified.
It was implied in what I said. You made me lose my place.
Jesus started talking about the sprout and how it needed to be buried underneath the ground and for it to be reproduced. We all knew what he was talking about. He was talking in code again. He was talking about himself. He was talking about his death. In all honesty, we just didn't get the full picture.
I did. I did. I really... I mean, I didn't understand it completely, right? But I remember because he said, if you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you let go of your life, you get eternal life.
Yeah. Do you remember that sound?
Yeah.
I mean, it was God. Yeah. It was God. Some people in the room thought it was thunder. Some people thought it was angels. But it was God. Jesus got through talking, and then God said... It is glorified, and I will glorify it again.
Yeah. Yeah, and then Jesus said, that voice wasn't for me, it was for you. You need to listen.
Yeah. I think the thing that keeps playing back in my mind is when Jesus then said, if you want to serve me, then follow me. What is the value if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And then he said, take up your cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me.
I forgot about that. I forgot he said that. That he was preparing us. He knew how this whole thing was going to end.
wasn't the end. It was just the beginning for all of us.
What a crazy week.
What a crazy week.
I'm confused. I don't get it. I'll nod my head like I say that I get it, but if I were to be honest with you, I don't know if I understand everything. It's not as though the vocabulary is too difficult. It's just when the words I'm hearing are being spoke, it doesn't kind of register with what I kind of understand to be happening somewhere along. It's kind of like you're using an earthly tool to explain a heavenly concept. I get it. I'll tell you, Jesus, I get it. I get it, Jesus. Yep, I hear what you're saying. I can repeat back to you everything that you have said to me. But I don't know if I get it. Maybe it's just Andrew and Philip. Maybe we should talk about the disciples who actually knew him deeply. Let's think of maybe John and Peter. They were with him all the time. You know what? I showed you the wrong video. I should have gotten you a couple of disciples who actually were so close to Jesus that they absolutely would have known what had taken place. Yeah, Peter and John, they would have known what was going on.
Peter, stop! We'll get the guys to help with the search and then we'll divide up, all right? We'll have Andrew take the north, Bartholomew will take the bottom.
Peter, stop! Look, I'm just as confused about this as you are.
Someone stole him. That's the only logical explanation, John.
Wait, okay? Look, what we witnessed today.
The guards took him. We have to move swiftly. We have to rebury the body properly.
Look, Peter, stop! Okay? We need to go tell the others.
Tell them what?
What we saw.
We saw nothing.
Exactly.
John, do you not understand that they are trying to stop us? That's why Jesus kept waking us up to pray. That's why they got to Judas. That's why they arrested Jesus. Just the other day, I was looking at him. I was looking him in the eye and I told him that I loved him and that I would follow him to the ends of the earth. He was supposed to be our king.
He is the king. When we were in the tomb, I remember something Jesus said.
The linens were just lying there. They were just lying there.
No, no. Think bigger. Look, all of this, all of it, was supposed to be preparing us for this moment, for that empty tomb. We just couldn't see it.
Couldn't see what?
Okay. When Mary came back and said that the tomb was empty and that the angel of the Lord was there, that's when it started to come back.
John, enough. We can reminisce about this later. Jesus is missing. We have to go find him.
He's not missing. That's the point. Look, he was trying to tell us about this. Jesus was preparing us for this. He's risen. Peter, he's a different kind of king, and he always was. Peter, do you remember that night Jesus asked us who we thought he was?
When he called me Satan?
Yeah.
Yeah, I called him...
Lord of all, Peter. We just didn't understand.
But he's gone.
No, he's risen.
He did it.
Peter, he's risen.
He's risen. He's risen. He's risen. He did it.
Do you hear that, world? He's risen. He's risen. He's risen!
if there's one thing that was obvious, it's that the people that were even closest to him were oblivious. The lights were never turned on until after the resurrection. It was almost like one of those puzzles that has a whole bunch of pieces that are missing and you can't really figure it out. And then all of a sudden you get a couple of key pieces and you say, oh, that's where that's supposed to be. Oh, that's what he meant at that particular time. And they begin to take it together. Oh, I get it. It can be a difficult thing when what your ideal is, the way you thought it should have gone, didn't really go the way that you realized it would. Pretty hard to judge people when there are so many things at place here. Like growing up with the realization or the thought that at that time the Messiah was someone who's kind of supposed to come and take over. Well, that didn't quite happen the way. Plus the fact when you stop to realize that up until that time, no person had ever rose himself from the dead. Like, come on. We need to give these guys some slack somewhere along the line. But something like this really, really plays with your mind, wouldn't it? I mean, I look back at the disciples and hearing that I think I would be confused as well. Now, hold on a second. What are you saying? I'm going to die, so I have to die, and it's kind of like this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to be resurrected again, and so this is what has to happen because I have to go through this process in order for God to have his way. Do you get it? Yes. No, I don't get it. No, this is what's supposed to take place. And until all of a sudden things begin and an empty grave appears, they begin to all of a sudden put the pieces somewhere together, somehow in some way. You know what? I think I would have been like Thomas. No, he's not here. He was here. You got to believe that he was here. Yes. Oh, that's great. No, I don't believe that. It's just too good to be true. And I think that the situation between the resurrection and Thomas at that time and what we are asked to believe as Christians today is not much different. You mean to tell me that there's a guy who came and died for my sins and he rose again and for no effort of my own, I am able to have eternity with him? There is a God. We are a speck. I'm a speck on this planet, which is a speck in this universe, which is just a speck in the whole galaxy of things. But somehow the person who created that somehow has worked in a way to one personally know me. Do you get it? Yeah, I get it. I don't get it. I don't really quite understand that all thing. That's just too good to be true. The fact that no matter what I have done before, no matter how far I've walked away, that there's this thing called grace that somehow applies to me. And I can still know him personally despite all the stuff that's happened in my life. Do you get it? Well, that's just too good to be true. You mean that he has gone to build a place for me that makes this place look like a dump? And that I'm going to be living with him eternity? That all these days that I live on the earth, that God says that is just the beginning. The day that I breathe my last is the day of the beginning where I'm able to spend eternity with him. Do you get it? It's just too good to be true. I don't really understand it. And I mean, the disciples heard Jesus tell of the plan, but it never got past their head until he was standing with them in that room. And even then, it was an unspeakable moment. Will you and I have that same unspeakable moment when all is said and done? Does the decisions that I make, the motivations of my heart, coincide with the truth that I claim? My head is shaking, yes. And I say I understand. But am I really living like it's true?
I'll tell the story. I remember it like it was yesterday.
You don't even know what you had for lunch yesterday.
I do too. I had... Why don't you tell the story?
All right, I'll tell the story.
Oh, I hate the way you tell the story. I'll tell the story. So there we were. It was the worst weekend of our life.
Jesus had been crucified.
He'd been placed in the tomb.
And we were all in the upper room, and we were very, very scared.
Oh, very scared and very nervous. Nervous as a pair of long-tailed cats in a room full of rockers.
Now, just to clarify, there were no cats and there were no rocking chairs.
I was speaking metaphorically.
Well, you need to be more clear. I need you to be more clear.
So anyway, it was chaos inside, and then there was chaos outside.
And it was Mary, and she was off in the distance, and she was yelling frantically.
Yes, and then the doors bust open, and she's shouting at the top of her lungs, "He's alive! He's alive!" Now, Mary.
Sweet Mary, salt of the earth.
Salt of the earth, that woman. But sometimes she gets...
Well, she just gets a little confused.
Oh, to say the least. I remember I said to you, I bet she went to the wrong tomb.
It was just such chaos, and so we decided that we'd go back to our homes.
Right. So we started back home. It's about a 7-mile walk on the road to Emmaus.
And we're walking and talking.
Talking. Walking.
Then all of a sudden, this man comes up behind us.
Yes, I remember. He looked at us and he said, "Why the long faces?"
And I looked at him and I said, "That's just how we're made. We can't help it. And if you do not like it..."
The man was speaking metaphorically.
Well, I needed him just to be clear. He wasn't clear.
We said to him...
I said, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem that hasn't heard just what has happened?"
Right, and I said to him, Jesus had been crucified, we placed him in the tomb, now we can't find his body.
And I went on to say we were just horribly disappointed because we thought Jesus was the one.
And he says, "Why are your heads so thick? Why are your hearts so slow?"
And I looked at him right in the eye and I said, "We're just getting older. We cannot help it. There's nothing we can..."
The man was speaking metaphorically.
I just needed him to be clear.
Then he looked at us. And he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and all through the prophets and explained to us how the scriptures said this would happen to the Messiah.
It was wonderful.
It was amazing. We came to a fork in the road.
Just to be clear, it wasn't a literal fork.
We came to a spot where the road divided, and I invited him to join us for dinner. I think he said yes because I told him my wife was making a cobbler.
She makes a great cobbler.
That woman can cobble. So we get here and we sit down for dinner.
And he blessed the meal and he broke the bread.
And then...
I looked at you.
And I looked at you.
And we knew...
Our hearts, they were burning inside of us.
We were sitting with the Messiah.
We were sitting at the table with the risen Savior.
And then both of us, we turned to face him, and
he was gone.
Vanished. I never get tired of telling that story.
I may not remember what I had for lunch, but I'll never forget that story.
Tell that story.
Well, aren't you a regular Bobby Fischer?
King me.
Not going to king you.
King me.
Not going to king you.
No, king me.
No, king.
That's a good story.
I'm not going to tell that story.
Add that one to your book. That's a good story.
What, the story of an old man who cheats at checkers to feel better about himself?
You're not clarifying that at all. I just won. Look at right there. That's a winner right there. That's a good story. That would be the title of the book, The Winner.
You are a winner.
I am a winner.
Look, I'm speaking metaphorically. Why don't you keep you
the road to Emmaus. Luke is the one who talks about this, and I really am unsure exactly what his thinking was when he tells this this story. Like, Emmaus is like a town that's like 7 miles. It's a 7 mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And we know that one of the individuals' name is Cleopas. Well, who's Cleopas? I don't even hear about this guy. We don't even know who the other guy is in the story. But there's something which takes place. It says something in verse 31 of that particular passage. It says, then their eyes were open. Have you ever noticed the times of Easter story? The number of times that Jesus was not recognized. Start at the grave, and Mary sees him. He says, I thought it was the gardener. What was he holding, a rake or something? What was the purpose? And then there's a time in John which says that they go fishing, and this person on the shore says, hey, you know, throw the net in the other side, and they have the fish, like it repeats the miracle that happened early in the mystery, and they look and they realized it was Jesus. And so I get interested when I see situations like this. What is the meaning? Why is it that they didn't know who he was? What was Jesus? There's kind of a Clark Kent effect to Jesus. Superman. Clark Kent. Superman. Clark Kent. I don't know. I just know that I don't get it and why it took place. So it makes me wonder, what is the wonder and the situation about the Emmaus experience? What was it intended to show us? Was it the fact that the resurrection work was complete? Was it the fact that there were keys into the scriptures and that he went into the scriptures and explained it? Was it the fact that he was resurrected to more than just the disciples? There were other people outside that he was resurrected. Maybe it was a walk, that a hallucination doesn't walk 7 miles with you. Eventually it kind of wears off. Maybe it was the fact that he actually ate as well, which indicated something about the resurrection. I'm not too sure we can draw our conclusions, but there's one thing that I see that I think is important for us in this particular passage of scripture. In verse 31, it says, then their eyes were opened. But verse 31 kind of leads to verse 32. It says, were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with him on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? You see, I think many times the process of Easter needs to be seen with the eyes and with the heart. I think that there's something about that. I think something along what Pastor Len was talking about at the beginning of the service, as if, and all of a sudden the heart begins to become part of it and something takes place. Because you know what? We can see a lot of things and not really see them, can we? That's something which happens a lot of times to us. And one of the wonders of watching somebody paint something is the fact that when they just have a blank canvas, we don't really see what's going on. We kind of see this dark corner here and something here. And then eventually, as you watch, soon enough, you see the artist putting something beautiful together. And if you're not good at art, you think it's really cool because you just can't do it yourself. You know what? I think that the artist paints our lives the same way, the great artist. That perhaps there's a dark corner, perhaps there's something we just don't understand, and the painting's not over yet somehow, in some way. And Easter represents the completion of the gospel. It is the finish of the painting, the understanding that God has did something absolutely great. And he's done that in our lives as well. And he kind of equates it by saying the phrase, but God. If you read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, it says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. If you look at your life, the time that you truly observed life was when the resurrection became something which was real to you. So the question I have for you this morning, do you see it? I guess I'm not asking if you've heard the story, but are you seeing it for the first time? Or maybe God is calling you today to see it for the first time again. person from the Washington Post, his name was Gene Weingarten, won a Pulitzer Prize a while ago. He entitled the article, it's called Pearls Before Breakfast. This is what he did. In one of the most busiest sections of the subway at a particular plaza in Washington, D.C., where thousands and thousands of people who commune from one side of the city to the other to go to work happened. And what happened was that they kind of found a place in that area at the very top of the escalator. And they put a person there. His name was Joshua Bell. And they allowed him to play the violin at the top of the stairs. He basically had a pair of jeans on and a t-shirt and a hat, and he played. The only thing was that Joshua Bell is perhaps the best violinist or one of the best violinists in the world. And what he did is he brought his Stradivarius violin that was made in 1713. And it was worth $3.5 million. And he put a little blanket down, he put the case down, he put a little bit of money into it, and he began to play some of the most wonderful, beautiful music you could possibly play. And so what happened was every single time a subway train would come, people would pour out, go up the escalator, and the first thing that they would see was this person playing the violin with his case open. They said 27 people of the multi-thousands of people went by him, gave money. He made $31.27. Usually he makes about $1,000 an hour when he plays in Rome and when he plays in Vienna and when he plays in Paris and he plays in all of these things. So what ended up happening was some people from the Washington Post had a clipboard there and said, hey, we're trying to do a story on the commuting and life of commuting. And I said, can we give you a call later on in the day? So they did. It appeared that maybe two kids had stopped. A lot of the kids wanted to stay. The parents kind of dragged them on. There's one person who recognized Joshua Bell. So what they did is they said, hey, did you notice anything different when you came through your commute? And most people said, nothing. It was no different than any other day, other than the fact that there was this guy at the top of the escalator who was playing his fiddle. Did you realize that he was playing a $3.5 million violin? Did you realize that he was perhaps one of the greatest violinists in the world today? No. Well, I thought he was pretty good. And in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of one thing after another, walking up, going through, they didn't hear the music. They didn't see it. The most wonderful opportunities to have. And I have to wonder, the story of Easter may be the exact same way. That in the midst of history, in the midst of the hustle and the bustle, in the midst of everything going on, we're expecting to see this great big God moment. Well, why would God come in the way that he did? Well, because he did it on purpose. Midst of the busyness, he's wanting certain people to see. The question I have for you today, the challenge that I have for you today, and I don't know where you stand here. You may have been coming to church for the last 50 years. You may be your first time here in a long time. You might just come at Christmas time and at Easter time to kind of, you know, shore up things in your faith. The challenge is this. Don't leave this place this morning and not see the violinist. Don't leave this place and miss the most exciting, the most wonderful, the most exuberant, the most important event of our life and our eternity. Amen? God, I just pray that you'll minister to each and every one of us today, Lord. What a wonderful opportunity that it is to come together, to gather, to worship you, to lift up your name. But Lord, there's just something so wonderful about it. There is something, Father, that in the midst of the hustle and bustle and all the things that we're doing, perhaps the Christmas, the Easter dinner that we're having afterwards and all the fellowship that perhaps we're thinking about having, that God, that you restore in us again the reality of what you have done, of who you are, God. And just to worship you. Let's stand at this time. I'm going to have the worship team close off in a song. But before they do, can we just take 10 or 20 seconds to say thank you, Jesus? Father, I just thank you. Join me. Father, we worship you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, not only for the cross, Lord, which paid for my sin, but the resurrection, Lord, it says that you are God, that you are alive. You are a resurrected God. Oh, I just praise you, Father, further for your goodness, Lord. And for those, Lord Jesus, who are seeing it for the first time, God, I pray that they'll see the presence of God moving. I see, Father, that you will be speaking to them, Father, that it's not just an event in history, God. It is something, Father, that is for our soul, for our lives. Do something, I pray. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.